visitors as well. I know we have a lot of new faces here this morning, and we're glad you're here worshiping our Lord and God with us here today. Last week after services, we were gearing up for a big game, but we don't have to gear up anymore, right? Amen. We did it. The Broncos won, and that was pretty exciting. What a victory. What a game. What a celebration for that team as they celebrated their win. I don't know if you followed through the week. Typically after the games when the Broncos won, I like to listen to the radio and the sports radio. And during the week, it was Tuesday, they had a parade. And the whole team, all the team and their family members, little kids and on up to moms and dads and grandparents. And then also the whole Bronco organization was there, and they were parading through the streets. You probably saw that on the news. I guess that was all day that that went on. They estimated, I don't know if you recall, but they estimated about a million people that were there celebrating that victory. And it really made me think about our time here as we come together as the church. As they were discussing this game and they were talking about it, the analysts were saying that this was a community event. And they kept emphasizing how they were coming together as a community. Didn't matter. There was no age requirement, no requirement of gender. Didn't matter man, woman. Didn't matter what color we were. Everybody was part of this community, and they were celebrating a win. They were celebrating a great victory. And I thought, you know, when we come together as the church, every first day of the week on the Lord's Day, is that not what we're doing, church? Amen. That we come together to celebrate, in a way, a great victory. The greatest victory, right? Far greater than any football game or any sport event. We're celebrating God's, our victory through God, through Jesus' Son, over sin and death. The greatest win that we could ever have, that we could ever imagine. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to direct our attention to this celebration and victory. Now, there are no quarters, right? Four quarters in a game. There are no quarters for this. But there is a period of time that all of this unfolded. And that's what I want to look at this morning in our lesson, as our victory unfolds. Now, those of you here often, you know, there are different lessons. Some lessons, there's one verse that we use and we expound on one verse. Sometimes there's a parable or a chapter. This time we're going to do a little bit of reading, so I want you to get your Bibles ready. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, where it all began. Genesis chapter 1. Now, we know that Genesis means beginning. And so if we want to know our beginning, that's where we go. You know, the law of biogenesis states that life comes from life. And so we see that in the very first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning it was God who created it all. Without God, there is no life. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis is just the creation of all life. You get to the very last verse, verse 31 of chapter 1, and as God looked upon all that he had created and made, he said, "Behold, it's very good. Not just good, but everything that I have made is very, very good." In verse 26 and 27, we find that verse where it is recorded, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth," he says, "and then over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So there we see the creation of man and woman. We get to chapter 3, and we know that as the fall. That's where the serpent is in the garden, more crafty than any beast of the field, and Eve is there. And he questions God before her. You remember the account. She ate of that fruit that God had said, "Listen, the day that you eat, you die." You begin the process of physical death and also spiritual death, where you will be separated from me. And we know that she was deceived and her husband was deceived. They both ate and man fell. Life was never the same from that point on. You get to chapter 6 of Genesis, and you go through chapter 9, and you find that story of the flood. Noah, right? And the ark. In chapter 6, verse 5, notice this verse. This verse always blows my mind when I read it. We live in some challenging times, don't we? We've all ourselves been engaged at time in sin, even in evil at certain times in our life. But listen to what it says of the people of the time of Noah before the flood. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a bad time, wasn't it? Bad enough that God says, listen, Noah, I want you to build this ark. I'm going to save you through this ark. But the time's coming when I'm going to flood the whole earth. And I do believe it was a worldwide flood. As you look at chapter 7, it would be verse 18 where it'll talk about in verse 19 that the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, verse 19, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. That's a big flood, isn't it? All the mountains everywhere on the earth were covered. It was a bad time for the people of God. You get to chapter 11 and you find a story called the Tower of Babel. And basically, God's people decided to build this building up to heaven. And God didn't want them to do that. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And there we see arrogance of man. We see in the garden, we see the wickedness, we see the rebellion. We get to this moment of the Tower of Babel, we see the arrogance of man. And what's the answer for him? What's the solution? He's lost, separated from God. He is without hope. There is now death, there is now decay. And what's the solution? Is there anything for him? That's where we get to chapter 12. That's where we get to the promise, where it really all begins for us. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the promise that was spoken to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your father's house, from your relatives and your father's house, the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So it's said that there is a twofold promise here. You got a physical promise of a place, of a land in which God's people were going to go. They'll get there, the promised land, right? But there's also another promise. We would call it the seed promise. It's of a spiritual nature, right? In which we know that God would bless his people. All of the families of the earth would have the opportunity. This was repeated to Abraham again in Genesis 22. We're not going to go there for time's sake. Hopefully you'll write some of these down in your notes. Genesis 26, it's repeated to Isaac. Genesis 28, it's repeated to Jacob. And Jacob is the one we know that we read about who has those 12 sons, right, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. They will all settle, including Joseph, in Egypt. And Joseph, remember, he becomes second in command to Pharaoh. Now, who is Pharaoh at the time? But probably the most powerful, influential man in all of the earth. And one of God's servants, Joseph, is in second command to that. They will settle there, him and his brothers, for a long period of time. Go over to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus just means to exit or to go out. Stay with me here. We're going to get to the point as we look at these verses. We're leading up to this celebration and victory and win that we have and that we celebrate today. The children of Israel are growing. Joseph is now dead. His brothers are gone. The influence of Israel is gone. And verse 8 states, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, I don't know all that this means, but we do know that Joseph had a great influence, no longer. Probably implied that God's influence upon Pharaoh and his people is no longer. The time of Joseph, it was there, but not anymore, because there's a king over Egypt now who doesn't know Joseph, who doesn't know the influence or the ways of Joseph, that great man of character that we read about. The children of Israel and their descendants will be in Egypt for 430 years. They will be slaves there until God will raise up a great leader. We know who that is, don't we, church? Moses. God will call them at 80 years old. It's one thing to lead at 40, right, guys? Can you imagine being called at 80? He calls him at 80 years old and he leads the people. Eventually, after the plagues, Pharaoh will release. He will break and he will release the people of God, and they will enter into the wilderness where they will face challenge after challenge after challenge. They'll be there for 40 years, won't they? Wasn't supposed to be that way. But they disobeyed God and they dwelled there for 40 years. In the meantime, they get to Mount Sinai where they're going to receive the law of God for the first time. The written word of God is given to the people of God to guide them. Instruction on building the place where God would dwell was given to them. The tabernacle. All of that. 40 years they'll be in that place. And eventually they'll get to the promised land, but it will not be Moses who leads them there. It'll be Joshua, right? Joshua will be the one. Moses will hand the baton off. There will be judges that will judge the people of God. There will be kings who will rule over the people of God. And there will be prophets who will prophesy the word of God to the people of God. When you get to the judges, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. When you get to the judges, Samuel being the last, right? Samuel was a great judge. It was a bad time in the history of Israel. They had gone their own way. Judges were there to judge them, and Samuel had handed it over to his sons, but his sons didn't do right. If you look at chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Appoint a king for us to judge us like the nations." Problem, right? Appoint a king for us to judge us like who? Like the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." They have asked for a king like the nations, which means that they are going to receive the very influence of the nations. God all along has said, "I don't want you to be a part of the nations," right? You're a different people. Matter of fact, in the first commandment, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you follow other nations, you're going to follow their gods. You're going to follow their lead. You're going to follow their influence. And that's what Israel did. Over and over again, we see that throughout history. Matter of fact, until they get to a time in which they will eventually be led right back into slavery, right? We say history repeats itself. It repeats itself. It did for them. Now, the Bible doesn't call it slavery. It calls it captivity, right? Babylonian captivity. First of all, it all began when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, overtook God's people. But up to that time, there were kings in Israel, a total of about 40, starting with Saul, right? Who took it after Saul? The great King David, the warrior king. And David takes the throne, probably Israel's greatest king of all time. Most of the kings were not good. David was a good king, but most of them were evil. But you know, even David had his problems, didn't he? Yeah, but he was a man after God's own heart. All of this had been prophesied about. I want you to look at Micah. Just go to Micah. Micah chapter 5. It is through the King David that the promise, go back to Abraham, that promise spoken to Abraham would eventually come, that in his seed, one that would rule from David's very throne. He would not come through Joseph. He would come through Judah, one of Jacob's sons. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. It is prophesied of him. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. But notice this. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, which means his going forth has always been. This is a peculiar king. The one that's going to sit on David's throne is different. Isaiah will prophesy about him also, right? Let's go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 7. About 750 years before Jesus comes on the scene, Isaiah will prophesy concerning this one that he would be born of a virgin. And how would Isaiah know that? 750 years before the Christ. Because God had given him this truth. In chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. Which means what, church? God is with us. God is with us. Go to chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us. And a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne, here it is, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on. And how long? Forevermore. You see, he would come and he would reign from the very throne of David, who is king. Now, at this point, we get to the halftime. You're saying halftime? We ought to be done by now, right? This is the halftime in our story. I know you're probably thinking about the halftime of the game, and we really probably don't want to remember that, do we? Not very good. You heard all the problems about Beyonce and what she was wearing and the content of the music and so forth. I didn't pay much attention to that. We're not talking about that halftime. We're talking about the halftime in God's story. And that's what I want to continue on as we celebrate this. It's been prophesied about over and over and over again by the prophets. By the time Jesus gets ready to go to the throne of heaven to be with his Father, after the resurrection, he will say, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all of the things that are written about me, where? In the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, must be fulfilled. Going all the way back to the promise, these things, he says, must be fulfilled. Go to Matthew 1. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. We know that by what's in Matthew's gospel, talking about the Messiah, right? The one who was to come, the king. But how about the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, which is, notice in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of who? Of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And then he goes back further than that, the son of Abraham. Remember Abraham and the promise? What's the answer to all of our sin and our trouble and our problem? What is possibly going to restore what we lost in the garden? What is going to bring us back into a relationship with God? And he goes back to this very point, to the promise that was given to Abraham, that was fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 2, Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Skip on down to verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David the king. Then you skip down to verse 11, Josiah. And this is just generations, right? Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon, the captivity. Now go down to verse 15. Eliad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. And then we get to verse 18 on through 25, and there we have the birth of our Lord. There we have it where the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and Joseph and says, you're going to bear this son, right? Verse 21, she will bear a son and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. We read that already, didn't we? Shall bear a son and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translates God is now with us. Here he is. Here is the very fulfillment of your promise. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify, that's just making right, right? Justified, someone said, just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that good news? That we have one that took our place, that we are justified in, just as if we never did anything wrong. Just as we didn't eat of the fruit that was in our way. As if we had never gone against God, we are justified. And the scriptures foresaw God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And so he preached the good news beforehand to Abraham all the way back, saying that all the nations will be blessed in you. There it is. And then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. This is so good, church. But rather to one seed and to your seed. That is Christ. You see, there it is. That it is fulfilled, the very promise that was spoken to Abraham, that the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, you know, one of the questions that I had, and this is the last part of our lesson, and you're saying, boy, that's really good news, right? He's almost done here. What is this promise, really? What would he bless us with? You ever question that? You know, today we'll say things like, you know, I have a nice home, and I have a new car, and a little money in the bank, and so God has blessed me. Is that the promise that was spoken to Abraham? That he would bless us in such a way? And I'm not saying that God hasn't blessed us. He has. All good things come from the Father. Amen? Every good gift comes from the Father above. James will say that. But this promise that was spoken to Abraham and his seed, it is not that he'd bless us with physical things. It is of a spiritual nature, and we know that when we go over to Acts. Now, the day of Pentecost came, the church was established, and Jesus would be proclaimed, and people would be saved. And the church would celebrate the great victory that was in Jesus because of God and what God did through him. Look at chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 26, and we'll read a few verses. Let's back up verse 24. We're right in the middle of Peter's second sermon. And he will say, and likewise, all the prophets. Go to verse 22. We got to back up to verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it'll be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to his successors onward announced these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, don't miss this, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by what? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. By turning you from yourself, from your own sin, the very thing that separated man in the very beginning from God and separates us today from God. That's how God would bless us of a spiritual nature. The ball was fumbled badly in the beginning, wasn't it? We fumbled it. Someone came along and picked it up for us. Our Jesus. That's why we're celebrating today, church. We're celebrating him and his redemption, that he brought us back to God. Go to chapter 13 of Acts. Chapter 13. Oh, verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham, family of those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, they recognize neither him nor the utterance the prophets made every Sabbath. And how have he fulfilled these by condemning him? And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee, Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to your children in that he raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return decay, he has spoken of this, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised, he did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is free from all things, from which we could not, or you could not, be freed through the law of Moses. And so here it is, that God raised this one up, putting an end to death, putting an end to the agony, showing that we have victory. You know, when we talk about our hope, church, it's this we're talking about. The hope of glory, a living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. No, we're not talking about a Super Bowl celebration this morning. But we are talking about a celebration. God's celebration, almost through here. 1 Corinthians, where we really see as a community we come together and we celebrate our victory. And this victory is in our Lord Jesus. And we see this in chapter 15, verse 54, when Paul was talking about our resurrected bodies. Even though we don't understand, he says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, the mortal will have put on immortality, then it'll come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. You see, he is victorious. Victorious over sin and victorious over death. And you know, as members of this team, we're going to wrap it up with this. In a sense, we have all reenacted, church, the very promise of Jesus, the good news. You know how we reenacted that? Paul will tell the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, that when they were baptized into Jesus Christ, they were baptized into his death. They were buried into the very death of Jesus himself. And then he said, if we have been buried into the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, which means we're victorious too. And we believe that here today by faith. Amen. That's why we're here. That's what we celebrate. And no, we're not looking for the Lombardi trophy, right? Handed down to us by the NFL, but we are looking for a trophy. And it's a trophy that Jesus himself promises that he will hand down to his people, to us today. And so we must all heed the words of what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where Paul will say, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that men all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day, God has fixed a day, in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And so this morning, my plea is for all of us here today, we got to pick the right team. We know where there's victory. The victory is in Jesus. God has fixed a day through Jesus in which he's going to judge all man. And the difference is going to be those who have given their life to him through Jesus and those who haven't by faith. And this morning is a wonderful opportunity to do this. We're going to stand. Tyler's going to lead us in the song. And I encourage you, if you want to come forward, if we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, if you're ready to be part of this promise of Jesus that was given to Abraham, that was fulfilled in Jesus, become a child of God, to be baptized into Jesus, to be forgiven and restored of your relationship with God, would you come forward and do that as we stand and sing the invitation song? There is a habit.